This morning we're going to look at just the first four verses. We'll hopefully get into the fifth verse also of Romans chapter 5 as we discuss this matter of sanctification. And as I seek a way to illustrate this idea, there's something that occurs to me that has just happened this last week that will help us to understand it. Two of our kids, Elisha, and I call them our kids, we're connected to them, and Matt, joined the military this week, and they have become GIs. Now, the origin of that word, or actually abbreviation GI, comes from the word government issue, the words government issue, and has to deal with when you join the military, you wear military clothes. They're government issued, and you use military weaponry, they're government issued. And through just the process of evolution, it also began to apply to the military person. He was a GI. And what we find is that they were no longer belonging to themselves. They were government, and government owned them. And these two young people, I'm sure, learned that this last week as they stepped off the bus to the training camp and all of a sudden found out that their own hopes and their own dreams and their own will meant nothing anymore. They were government issue. And government was the issue. And you do what your sergeant says, period. And those of you who have been in the military understand that even much better than I do. That is a good illustration for the place we come upon here in Romans chapter 5. The book of Romans is chronological. It is sequential in the information it reveals to us. It begins in chapter 1 revealing to us that everyone is born into this world lost, doomed, and on their way to hell. Period. It establishes what we call the culpability of man, for they are without excuse. So please understand that right now, that every man, woman, and child will ultimately stand before God regarding this matter of heaven or hell, and they can make all the excuses they want. There's no excuses before the bar of God. They're lost. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 2, 3, and 4 is a wonderful doctrine of justification. How is it I can stand before this God and have his gavel come down and say, not guilty? It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us by the washing of regeneration, that's in the blood of Jesus Christ, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, that's the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You begin lost, and you become justified by the grace of God when you in honesty face him, admit your sin, and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Plain and simple. And at that point, you become justified. What a wonderful truth that is. Some old theologian interpreted the word justification just as if you'd never sinned. You're viewed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Chronology. Now we get to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. Chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8 deal with sanctification. Having become a child of God, God has now become active in your life to transform you into the image of his Son. Paul says it in this way in the book of Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, you could say it this way, if any man be saved, he is a new creature. Old things, and we have gerunds here rather than past tense, old things are passing away, and behold, all things are becoming new. Paul says it this way in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He which hath begun a good work in you by the work of justification will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's the work of sanctification. So I say to you this morning that if you are justified, you are a GI, God issue. You're His. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You belong to Him. We are making that transition now as we move from the fourth chapter of Romans to the fifth chapter of Romans. And if you don't see that, you're missing the whole thing. You've surrendered all your rights and freedoms. And you know what? You will battle that to the grave. But God won't let you have your rights back. He won't let you have your freedoms back. If you have come to Him honestly confessing your sin, He's going to hold you to that. And so I announce to you this morning that if you have become justified, if you are saved, you are no longer your own. There's no sense planning the future. God's planned that for you. Your future is not your own. It's His. And so, that I was speaking with Julia earlier this morning. Julia, future's not yours any longer. Jamie, future isn't yours. John, future isn't yours. Belongs to God and does for every one of us. For every one of us. Now let's go to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith. All of that is incorporated in that simple term. Therefore, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were talking about this Wednesday night, and the sense of peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ is a sense of we've been reconciled with Him. Now, that's good news and bad news to us as people. It's good news to us in that our future is secured in heaven. It's bad news into it. Our future is now His and not our own. And whereas you look at that as bad news, increasingly you will see it as good news. How much better to have the God who created you to plan your future? The God who has seen you, put you together, knit you together in the womb, who has uniquely gifted you and set you up for life, who would be better to administrate the affairs of life for you? Him. There's an old hymn that, or old song, I guess, that they used to sing at our missions conferences back in Faith. The Lord will choose for me. 'Tis better far, I know, so let Him bid me go or stay. He knows what you're equipped for. He has equipped you. He knows what you're capable of. Let Him plan and pattern your life. Now, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You need to understand what a unique place you stand in as the people of God. And you have been given access to this place by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on Calvary's cross to redeem you from your sin, to atone for your sin, to ransom you from the power of your sin, and put you in this special place that Peter talks about, where it says you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous life. This is an active thing in this life God has brought us to, and we have access to all of that by faith. Several years ago now, you folks threw a wonderful party for Charlotte and me, and you sent us someplace you would never go yourselves. Not because you didn't like it, but you would never splurge on yourselves the way you splurged on us. You sent us to Cancun for a whole 7 days. And what a wonderful place was chosen for us. A lot of research was evidently done. And we went to a place called, now this is the way they pronounce it down there, Aventura Spa. It's a group of, Aventura Spa is one resort. They have many resorts there. The Caribbean? It's on the Gulf of Mexico down in Cancun. And we got on this shuttle at the airport when we arrived in Cancun, and they came down. And, of course, we didn't know where we were going. We'd never seen it, you know, nothing like that, you know. We had no idea what was up. And we came in under this great big archway, you know, and I tell you, the lawns were manicured, the flowers were beautiful, you know. It was about a 40-acre resort that was just fascinating, you know, but all we saw was just the front great gate and the great big administrative building and all of that stuff where guests were received, and we pulled in under this great big awning, and we got out of this vehicle that they brought us there, and they got our luggage out and they put it in a secure place and said, you go in there to register. And we went in there, and I said, well, my name's Mr. Pestle, this is my wife Charlotte. Oh yes, we have a place reserved for you. Oh good, we're at the right spot. And they got us all signed up, and then they marked us. Now, we didn't get the mark of the beast, we got the mark of Aventura. It was a wristband. I forget what color it was. But when we walked out the back door of that reservation building, we had access to everything at no cost. It took us about 2 or 3 days to get used to that. There were 7 to 9 restaurants in that 40-acre place, you know. Swimming pools and spas and exercise facilities all over, and then of course the Gulf of Mexico, and everything was ours for 7 days. You couldn't even tip the people; it wasn't allowed. We'd be out on a chair there on the beach, you know, enjoying the Gulf of Mexico, and a waiter would come by. Anything you want? And Charlotte would say, oh, I really would like the banana popsicle. He'd go back and he'd bring her a banana popsicle, you know. No tip, nothing, you know. And about mid-afternoon, we start thinking about supper. Where should we go for supper tonight? And there's about 7 to 9 different restaurants there, you know, and you just choose the one you want to go to, you know, and you walk in. And you get a menu. There's no prices on the menus because it's all yours. Just take what you want. Don't leave a tip for the waiter. Now, I say that to say we had access to that because you paid the price. You understand that we have access to the grace of God because Jesus paid the price. And that's what he's saying right here. By whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand. What a wonderful, wonderful opportunity we have in Christ. Need to talk to you a little bit about that grace wherein you stand, because there is a purpose in this grace. Now, the grace wherein we stood down at Aventura Spa was something that applied only to covetousness. Delight yourself. But the grace that we stand in the Lord Jesus Christ is the grace to serve him and to become his people. You understand that we as sinners have no interest in and no desire and no ability to become his people. But he can cause us to be that through his grace. Paul said in the book of Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, by the grace of God I am what I am. And we read about him in the book of Acts and we admire him and say, what a wonderful servant of God. Well, I tell you, he must have just been a real special man. No, he wasn't. He was a man who walked by grace. And he said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace was not bestowed on me in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I say to you, God issues, you GIs, that you have everything you need to become the people that he wants you to be in his grace. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to see actively how that happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 7, Paul begins with a situation of life he's got. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations that were given to me, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, there's so much that we could withdraw, take out of that, you know, like a bank account that would be beneficial to us. But you understand that Paul understood that grace was given to him so that he might become the man that God intended him to be. And in order, the catalyst to that grace was trouble, tribulation. So we have this grace that exists immeasurably in our life. The catalyst that makes it begin to operate in our lives is tribulation. Now then, go back with me to chapter 5 of Romans, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Here's another thing about being a GI. Not only do we stand in this grace of God, you've entered the gate, you're at Aventura Spa. Everything is available to you, but understand it's all under the program and direction of God, and you're going to come out the back door of this a new person by his grace. But another thing that is characteristic of people of God, not only that they stand in his grace, but the second thing is that they rejoice in the hope of his glory. Rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. There has become a major change in what it is that brings us joy, in the values of our lives, in the hope of our life. There has been a change. Let me assure you that the transition from Romans chapter 4 to Romans chapter 5 is not a quick transition. It may take you 10, 15, 20 years to effectively make that transition to the place where you can say with honesty that my single, solitary hope is Him. It is a sanctifying process. And I say to you by my experience, and we'll talk about experience later, it's in the text, that God will day by day by day crush your hopes that are different than that. Until you come down to the sole hope of the glory of God. And what a revelation of the incredible, fallen, wicked, iniquitous heart that we have, to think that in some measure we would have a better idea and a better future for us than what God has. But we do. And we plan for it and we work towards it all our lives. Now, with respect to this hope, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And start with me at verse 17. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God. Wow. You know, Charlotte sees some pretty big dollar figures coming through the attorney's office once in a while when wills are transacted. And there were a couple street people here in Kalispell who were out of the Libby area, and they inherited, each one of them, multiple millions of dollars. And don't you sometimes covet that? I mean, that's almost as good as winning the lottery. But I want you to think honestly with me. What is it to be the heir of God? Can you imagine that? These kids who inherited that money a few years ago, they're broke. They are broke. You know what? God's riches are eternal. It just tells me the natural inclination of our heart is so stupid. Joint heirs with Christ. You mean I join with Him? I'm considered an equal partner with Him? Yep. If so be that you suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Understand, we hope in the glory of God. We are going to be glorified. I don't think that we understand what that means, that we're going to be glorified. You know, our president gets to fly around in a great big 747, probably the most glorious leader of the world. Peanuts compared to what you're going to have in eternity and the glory you're going to share with Jesus Christ as God's children. Verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Understand, the focus of sanctification is that I am satisfied with the future I have in Christ. That's what I'm looking forward to. That's what I'm anticipating. And as for this period of time here in Aventura Spa, where I stand in His grace, I just want to serve Him whatever He wants. I want to be His man here, because my glory is over there. All right, back to Romans chapter 5. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now it goes on to say, not only, and we're talking here about the motivational sustaining force of the believer's life. It is one thing that the field of psychology that has come to, that they're right about, that man cannot live without hope. Cannot. And nobody has hope like a believer. Nobody has hope like a believer. Not only do we rejoice in this hope, verse 3, but we glory in tribulations also. Whoa. Now, did I tell you that it's a tough transition from chapter 4 to chapter 5? We glory in tribulations? Yep. We do, because it is through the process of these tribulations, remember what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore will I glory in my infirmities, that the strength and the glory of God might rest upon me. We glory in our infirmities. Oh, good, another hard day. Oh, good, another bad circumstance. Hallelujah. Through all of this, I am going to be made more like my Savior. It's going to take you a lifetime to get there. In December of this last year, I came that close to deciding, David, you're in your early 60s, you're overweight, you're tired, you're out of shape. That's what 60-year-old people are. Get used to it and deal with it. I had just about given up. Said, nuts. Okay, I'll just be what I am. And then I thought, I'm going to try once more. Once more. And the, did I ever tell you what the motivating factor was in that? I had two brand new pairs of pants that I couldn't wear. They were too tight. And so it was throw those away and get some new pants or fit into those. I said, I'm going to try once more. And one of the things, I started doing something that I hate. In March, I began to run. And I go down to the park 3 days a week, and I run around that track twice, a little more than twice. And I can't begin to tell you how much better I feel and how much stronger I am and how much more ambition I've got. I don't care if the calendar says I'm 63. As far as I'm concerned, I'm 35. 5K run, piece of cake. I had an article in the Sunday paper today about these guys who ran 5K. On 5K, nothing to it. What I'm saying is, I still don't like to run, but I look forward to every morning I run because I know what the result of it's going to be. I know that my back feels stronger. I know that my legs feel stronger. I know that I'm more ambitious. I come home from a day's work now and I look for projects to do around the house. You understand that God puts us through tribulation so that His grace will become effective in our life, creating in us the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can begin to look forward to that morning run. We can begin to look forward to those trials and those tribulations. Because as a result, God is fashioning us into the likeness of His glorious Son. Now notice what, and our time is getting away from us. I'm just going to mention these three things. The effect of these tribulations. Tribulation worketh patience. I've often heard people say, don't pray for patience because it's going to bring tribulation. Let me assure you, tribulation's coming. God brings tribulation, not your prayers for patience. You pray for it or not, you're going to get it. This is how we respond to tribulations, incidentally. Patience. We don't set out to change the events of our life. We don't set out to change the circumstances of our life. We set out to live by faith and to trust God in the circumstances of our life. The just shall live by faith. Lord, you've seen fit to bring this into my life. That's fine. I'll accept it. I'll be patient. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, if I had time today to take you all the portions of Scripture that encourage us to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Oh, there is a wonderful, marvelous thing happens when in tribulation we get on our knees before God and say, Father, you by your grace have brought this into my life, and I'm just going to trust you as I walk through it by grace. And God makes us different people by doing that. That difference then is seen in the text, if you'll notice with me. Faith worketh patience, and patience experience. I talked to you about experience a few moments ago. Let me just reference this. You can look it up in Psalm 37. It's verse 25, but you need to look at verse 1 through 11 also. David says there, I have been young, and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God expects us to learn some things by our experience as we walk with him. He expects this to be a very real life where we're learning and growing every day, and we understand and see the hand of God around us and in us. Let me just talk about this. I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging bread. I had the privilege to marry into the Anabnet family. And I watched H.L. and Ruth. And they never spoke of this, but I think it's true. They really never had two nickels to rub together. But I watched God care for them through their entire lives. And they never went without a thing. And everything they had was always the best and just perfect. If you don't believe it, just ask Ruth. Well, she's with the Lord. Now you can't ask her. And I can say with the psalmist David, I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. That's repeatable in all of your lives. Donna, he's just taken care of you, hasn't he? All through your life. And I'll bet you've made some real dumb choices and decisions. Yeah. But he took care of you. The same is true with all of you. Donna's not the only one who's made dumb choices. We all do. But we're his children. He calls us sheep. Nothing dumber than that, from what I'm told. But he takes care of us. He takes care of us. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience brings hope. You see, I look at how God's taking care of all of you, how God takes care of Dorothy. You know? And I know that my future is just as secure in this earth as hers, or as any of the rest of you, because God takes care of us. And so experience brings hope. As we've seen God provide all through the years. How many times had you thought that the bottom has come up, I'm going to be tipped over, and I'm going to be drowned? And God's taking care of you. Patience brings experience, experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. And you know what the result is? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts, I think he's talking about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. God is in the business in this Aventura spa to transform us into the delightful similitude of his son as we walk through this life. And you have access there to all the things that you need by his grace. Oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer. This is my constant heartache and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the work of sanctification, an active, vital work that you do in our lives today. Grant that we might trust you daily as you do this great work in our hearts, that we might be like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.